Today, September the 1st, 1939. I must confess I don't remember it. I wasn't born until December the 2nd, 1940. September the 1st, 80 years ago, today, actually was the beginning of World War II. And some of you all have read the histories of I don't know of anybody in here that lived through all of the war. It was a terrible time in the history of our world. As a matter of fact, it said in the paper this morning, hell on earth started on the 80 years ago on September the 1st, 1939, when Adolf Hitler from Germany, they invaded Poland. And all the terrible things that took place at that time. And over the period, Sunday today marks 80 years since Germany invaded Poland, the attack that triggered a nearly 6-year world conflict. You see, some of us are young and we've known some things. We certainly knew Vietnam. Many of us have known about Afghanistan and Iraq and those terrible things. But I tell you, World War II was something horrible. It must have been a nearly 6-year world conflict that left more than 70 million people dead before Germany and Japan surrendered in 1945. So before, the years before I was born, it started. And then 5 years later, 6 years later, it ended. But we're remembering that today, and I hope we never forget that. And if we don't know enough about it to remember, we ought to educate ourselves. Hopefully, in school, the children are learning about, in their history classes, the terrible things that happened. And the truth of it all is that we need to learn from those things so that maybe we can keep it from happening again. But the Bible does declare there will be wars and rumors of wars until the time that Jesus comes. And certainly his prophecy has been coming and is fulfilled. And then there's a hurricane that's coming toward the Florida area, the Bahamas. Christine, is Tony down in the Bahamas? Is he going to get out? Okay.
They should only have some wind and rain, but the resort, the hotel where he is a tornado, a hurricane center. They got it built for that.
Okay.
The whole island will come back.
Boy, they're doing a lot of preparation down in there. Just for the fact, I believe the winds in the hurricane this morning were, 150 miles an hour. We're just praying that it will get less and less and less, and maybe it will not be as bad as they predict. But a lot of folks are anxious today down in that area. They're not sitting, well, they may be sitting in their churches too, but many of them are trying to get ready and prepared for what may be the worst coming in that terrible hurricane. And then we had another mass shooting, didn't we, out there in Odessa, Texas. I cannot believe that was yesterday, wasn't it? What was there, 5 killed? And a whole bunch of them injured from a young man that just lost his mind and went crazy and started shooting and killing people. Several years ago, I had a revival meeting in Odessa. Had a wonderful week. I preached Sunday through Sunday. That week, it was in the summertime, I remember. And then the next year, they wanted me to come back and do another. So I did 2 years in a row at the First Baptist, or the North Jackson Baptist Church in Odessa, Texas. Anyway, when I heard about the shooting there, I thought about having spent a couple of weeks out in that part of the country. So we're praying for all those who are in the path of the hurricane. We're praying for those as remember those in the wars and all of that. And then we remember and pray for the victims who were in Odessa and other places as well in recent days. Let's just stop and pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning, realizing that you are the Lord of all. And in our times of trouble, we come to you. In our times of fear, we flee to you, the rock of our salvation. Lord, how we remember those stories about the war and how awful and terrible it was. Oh God, we pray that it will not ever be that way again. But help us, our Father, to do all we can in our lives, in our communities, to be peacemakers and work for peace. For we know that you are the Prince of Peace. Someday there will be peace on earth, but not until the second coming when you come back again. Oh, dear Lord, how we pray for those in the hurricane area. Help them as they prepare. Help them, give them strength and courage and wisdom. And we pray some way you'd work a miracle and turn that thing a different direction and slow it down. We pray that there would not be great loss there. Father, we just thank you for your love and mercy and grace. Guide us now with your Spirit in this service this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. This is Labor Day, and I've always wondered about Labor Day weekend. It's a time to honor labor, and everybody tries to get out of working if there's any possible way. The word work and the word labor are the same. Most of us try to get out of it. We get holiday times, we get with family gatherings and all that thing on Labor Day. But I think it's worth taking a few moments on the Sunday of Labor Day weekend to talk about work and labor. The last song that the last hymn that we sang was Serve the Lord with Gladness. And that's what we're supposed to do. You know, in the Bible, we're taught that actually when God created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden, He started them to work. In other words, He didn't put them in the Garden of Eden and say, all right, y'all are in the garden and y'all just have a picnic and don't do anything and just stay and enjoy each other. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, this is what it says. And the Lord God took the man, that's Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden. Why? To dress it, that is, work it, you know, plow and plant and take care of the trees and all the things that were in the Garden of Eden. It must have been a wonderful, wonderful place. And I guess it produced everything that was imaginable. That's why it was called the Garden of Eden. So God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So He gave him a job. He didn't give him that, didn't create man and say, sit down and do nothing. He gave him a job and said, start working, tilling the earth and take care of the garden. And that was the plan. But then we know that sin came into the world. Eve and Adam both sinned against God. And one of the results of what we call the fall, or the sin being introduced in the human race, is found there in Genesis 3 and verse 19, or verse 17. And unto Adam he said, now this is after they sinned, they goofed up, they did something wrong that has affected mankind, all of us ever since, and will always till the end of the age. Unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Then God said to Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. And so when you get out there and start wondering about what's taking place, look at the other verse, verse 18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face, well, we know what that means around here these days in Arkansas, don't we? If you're in the garden or in the field or on the ball field or playing kickball tonight at the park or whatever, there's going to be a lot of sweat. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return unto the ground. That means until you die. You're going to work and have sweat in your face, all over your body probably, until you return unto the ground, until you die. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So when you think about work and labor, you think God created man to work, put him in the Garden of Eden, said go to work. And then even after the fall, we know it's true that there is work to be done, hard labor. And I see some of you all working, working on homes, working in the fields, working on your jobs. School teachers are working every day trying to teach the children, working at home, doing the things that need to be done. Very difficult time. Now, sometimes people do not have joy in their work, and it may be that you're one of those that you're in a job right now that you literally hate. I know some people who every day they get up to go to work and they hate it, and they can't wait till the bell rings and they get off work to go home. They just live for the end of the day. Lots of people like that in this world. In Isaiah 55 and verse 2, and you labor for that which does not satisfy. Ecclesiastes 2:18, the writer said, I hated all my labor. You may can identify with that. You may have a job. You wish you had a better job. But you know what? Sometimes if you get another job and a better job, you wouldn't like it either. Sometimes when people are dissatisfied and unhappy and stressed out and miserable, it really wouldn't matter. And to change jobs, we think it would help. Just like I used to think, you know, to go to a new church as a pastor. And there have been times when I was so ready. And I'd say, Anna, boy, I hope the Lord will open a door somewhere else. Let's go. And we get to that other church, and it's the same just like the old one. And all of my ministry has been the same. It's all by a different name, a different group of people, but there are problems everywhere you go. And you really can't run away from work and from problems. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So there's a rest that comes to the people of God, even though you're having to work and work and work. I want to think about three different ways of why we're to labor. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15 in your Bible, if you turn in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians, and it'll be on the screen. He has the words on the screen, the verses. We labor so we won't be a burden to others. Now, some of y'all know what that is. You've got family members in your home, and they're a burden to you. They're beating you down all the time, and you're wishing they could get out on their own sometimes, you see. I mean, we go through that, many of us, many different times in our life. Well, look at 2 Thessalonians, and this is the Apostle Paul writing this wonderful letter to the church that was in Thessalonica. And in chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Paul, in writing this letter, said, finally, my brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So Paul said, pray for me. And I hope you'll pray for me as I pray for you. Verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, I don't find that too much here at Dirk's. Unreasonable and wicked people causing a burden to me. I haven't felt that. Y'all are going to have Pastor Appreciation Day next Sunday. No, it's next Sunday. No, it's not. I cause her to get nervous there. It'll be the 15th, won't it? That's right. Y'all appreciate me all the time, and I have no complaints. I have no gripes. I have the best of everything. It's wonderful that the way that you all love us, Anna and myself, and we enjoy being here. But Paul had it bad in many of the places he went. He said, pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now he's writing to the church and he says, the Lord is going to establish you and he will keep you from evil. We prayed the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of the service. Deliver us from evil, from temptation. Keep you from evil. Verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. You see, Paul felt, and the people in Thessalonica felt, Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And most of us who interpret the Bible, not everybody, but most of us feel that Paul really thought Jesus was going to come in his lifetime, that Jesus was going to come before he died. I know that causes problems with some people who prophesy things are happening now and the Lord's going to come now. And we do believe there are prophecies leading to that. But I really feel what when Paul felt, he just felt like the Lord was going to come. And those in the churches where he taught felt like the Lord was going to come. He said, and we have confidence, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. That was 2,000 years ago in Thessalonica in Greece. Isn't that right? Thessalonica in Greece. And they were waiting for the coming of the Lord. And Christians have been waiting for the coming of Christ ever since. Every generation feels Jesus is coming before our generation is over. Every generation for 2,000 years has felt that, preached that, taught that, really believed it, because the Bible declares we need to be ready, for in such an hour as we think not, the Lord is going to come. And the Lord direct your hearts and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Paul was real concerned about those churches. He wanted them to be good and do things right, and he hated for false teachers and false prophets to come through and teach things that were not right, that he had not taught them. So he just says really drastically there, keep yourselves, withdraw yourselves from every brother, I'm sure, and sister too, that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For you yourselves know, and listen to this, this is why I'm in this passage, you ought to follow us. Paul lived in such a way that he could say, you follow me and you'll go the right direction. I'm supposed to be able to say to you, you all follow me. I'm the pastor. You follow me and you'll go the right way. The terrible thing would be for me to live in such a way that I would lead you astray and in the wrong direction, and you would follow me and you'd go with me and fall off the cliff. And sometimes that's what happens in churches all over the world when a preacher goes crazy and does stupid, crazy things. We're not supposed to be that way. Paul said, follow me. I'm a follower of Christ. If you'll follow me, you won't go wrong. You should be able to say that in your family, shouldn't you? You should be able to say to your children, children, do like I'm your daddy and your mother. Do like me and you won't go wrong. That's the way it's supposed to work. And the troubling thing is, and it always has been, that sometimes daddies don't act right, mamas don't act right, children don't have a good example to follow. Sometimes they follow the wrong example the parents are giving, and it just messes up the whole plan of God. It really and truly does. And there's a word of warning for all of us. Follow me, I'm following Christ, Paul said, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. He said, I was there, but I acted right. I didn't act wrong. I was not disorderly. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing. But what we wrought with labor and travail, now there's that scripture, with labor and travail, night and day. Paul says, here I am, the preacher, the missionary, and when we come to Thessalonica or any of the churches, we worked day and night. Some of y'all know what that is. Some of y'all work all day and you work all night. Some of you work on shift work, you work all night and sleep all day, but work is difficult for you. Paul said, we labor night and day so that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He said, we worked so that we wouldn't take money from you all, so that we wouldn't be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not the power, verse 9. He said, it would be God's will for you all to help me, Paul said. It would be according to God's plan for you all to help me, because in other passages he said that. But he said, I have the power to let you help me and help me along the way, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should they eat. Boy, there's one. That verse, you can use that in any kind of way. Poor people come, you know, and you don't want to help them anyway, and you think, well, I'll just quote a scripture. If any man don't work, he don't eat. So you tell the poor family there, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's misinterpreting. I realize that's what he said, and we need to realize that's the principle. But there are other places where it says that we are to help the poor and the needy and all of that sort of thing. But the principle is, Paul said, for we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should they eat. So that if they don't work, they just get hungry and starve. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly. There's that word. Working not at all. He says they're just busybodies. They don't work. They're just busybody. They're just living off of everybody else. They're just waiting for a handout. They're not working. They say they want to work, but they won't work even if they have a job. We hear there are some who walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but they're busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work, get a job and work, and eat their own bread. In other words, he says this is the way it ought to be. A person works, makes a living, eats what their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this letter, this epistle, note that man, he says, and have no company with him. And the reason, so he'll be ashamed. That's the way it's supposed to work. Sometimes it does, sometimes it don't. But it ought to work so that if we don't company with someone, we shun that person, then they feel guilty and they say, oh my, the church is looking down on me. I've done something wrong. I better get back in doing God's will so they will accept me and love me. That's the way it's supposed to work. Church discipline was designed by the Lord to work that way, so that with church would discipline a person, that person would feel guilty, repent of their sins, come back on their knees and say, oh, please forgive me. I'm so sorry for what I've done. That's the way it's supposed to work. We realize sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we reprimand someone, they just get mad and leave, and they're gone, and you never see them anymore. But it's not supposed to be that way in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. In other words, that he will repent of his sins and ask forgiveness and come back to the Lord and begin to do right. Yet, notice verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy. He's not your enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's what we try to do. Sometimes it works and sometimes it don't work. You admonish someone as a brother or a sister trying to be so tender and loving with them, and then they take it the wrong way and they're gone. Or the whole group gets together and get a whole group together and get rid of the preacher. Or the deacons who tried to reprimand them. That, we know that's the way life is. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So the first reason that we work and labor is that we will not be a burden to others. And Paul didn't want to be a burden even on the church. Number two, we labor so that we can share with others. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Very important passage for all of us. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4 verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him that stole steal no more. If you're a thief, if you've been stealing, he said, stop doing it. Don't do it anymore. You stole once, don't do it twice. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, there's that word, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. So Paul says another reason for us to work is so that we can provide for ourselves and our family, but also that we can help provide for others who are less fortunate than we and have a real need. So we labor, go the extra mile, so we can share with others. I know at the funeral yesterday for Helen Millwood, her daughter got up and read this long eulogy for her mother. It was so sweet. But she said, Mother was one of the most generous women I've ever known in all of my life. Said she had a heart as big as the world. And she loved to help others. And the preacher got up after that and said, I'm telling you, I got six little girls, which he does at Nashville, got six little girls, and said every time we would look out and see Miss Helen coming into our driveway, we always knew she had a pie or a cake to bring with her. And they talked about her generosity. Well, this, many of you are that way. You're so generous. My soul. I mean, I got some of Ken Strasner and okra this week. It was wonderful. Ken, thank you for that. Even that red okra that didn't look like okra, it tasted good. Y'all are so generous and good to us, and you always do these things. But he says, work with your hands the things which are good, so you may have to give him that needs. And then the third reason that we labor day and night, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Read it together with me so you wake up. Read it with me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says, if you're working for the Lord, and you work, this is not just for preachers and missionaries and Bible teachers and all of that. All of our labor needs to be done as unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, in other places, Paul said, we must do all to the glory of God. Whether we labor, whether we have fun, whatever we do, we're to keep in mind that we do it all for the Lord. Labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I'll close by thinking with you about Jesus. Jesus came into this world to work. He didn't come into this world to play. He came on a mission, didn't he? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? The Father sent him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the Father sent Jesus from heaven down to this sin-cursed earth. And he came to do a job. He had a mission to fulfill. And he did that. And throughout all the 3.5 years of his ministry, really I suppose all the 33 or 34 years of his earthly life, he was serving God, he was living for God, but especially those last 3.5 years of his life was that public ministry of Christ. And it led to the cross, didn't it? It led to Calvary. And it was on the cross that he completed the work. And you remember in John chapter 19 that there on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." He didn't mean, "I'm finished," although he could have said that because he was. He died. He had it. He was finished. But by saying, "It is finished," he was saying, "The work I was sent to do, I have completed. I was sent on a mission. I've done my job. I've completed the task. The Lord God, my Father," he would say, "sent me to be a sacrifice, a sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. I have come and I have done that." He paid the price. He did all that was necessary. And there on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And because Jesus finished his work, you and I are saved. And if you're not saved, you can be saved. I understand that in your classes, in the adult class this morning, you're talking about predestination and salvation and all that stuff there from Ephesians 1. And all you can get in so deep there, you can absolutely drown unless you're a smarty like some people are. And they just don't drown at all. But people like me, I realize I'm saying to you, you can be saved. If you feel and know that you're lost, you can be saved. And when I give an invitation, you can be saved if you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. You will can be saved, and you can be saved today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. I had 2 funerals yesterday, one at 10 o'clock out at County Line in the cemetery there. A young man my age had a military burial. The Navy people were there in their white uniforms. And it was a beautiful ceremony around the grave. Did that service yesterday afternoon. Unexpected, she died. And then tomorrow at 2 o'clock, I've got another funeral. One of our heroes from the Vietnam War era, Charles Sharp. One of the great patriots, one of the great soldiers. He was a soldier in his mind till he died. But he died with Alzheimer's in a horrible, horrible way the last 2 or 3 years. And his wife said, his daughter was sitting with him in Ashdown when he died this week. And he was always hearing things. Charles was one of those spiritual people that could always hear things. He was one of those, he'd come into church, Billy back yonder. He'd come into First Baptist every morning during the week, about 8:30, get on the back pew and pray and pray. And he was from a Pentecostal background, although we ordained him as a deacon while I was there. But he would pray in tongues even. And many times I would go back and I'd come and I knew Charles was going to be on that back pew. And we would pray and cry and pray and cry. Some of the memories of him that I will always and probably mention tomorrow in the funeral is that time when he just... He'd see the Lord. He would feel the Lord. The Lord was with him. He was really wrapped up in Jesus. It was Jesus all the time. His favorite song was, "There's something about that name. Something about that name." But he was a soldier. But he was at his bedside in the bed dying. And his daughter, Gail, said, "Daddy," kept saying, "Do you hear that horn? Do you hear that horn? Do you hear that horn? Do you hear that horn?" And of course, his daughter, being a spiritual-minded girl, and his wife, more spiritual than anybody almost, she said, "Oh, Brother David, you know what that was. He was hearing the trumpet. He was hearing the ringing of the bells of heaven." And I said, "I do believe that." She said, "I do believe it too. Don't you?" And I said, "I really do hear the bells of heaven ringing." What a precious thought. A saint of God, a child of God, ushering into the presence of the Lord. And I said, "Well, the old soldier's finally gone home." Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you know our hearts today. And you know that we love you, and you know that some of us have never been saved. Some of us need to join the church and become a member of it. Some need to be baptized, desiring that. Father, some just need to totally surrender their life to you. We all do that day by day, but we need to do it. And there are times when we go so far away that we have to come back home, when we've wandered away and we say, Lord, I'm going to come home today. I'm going to come back home. I'm so tired and weary out here in this world. I'm coming home to you. Jesus said, come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. We know you'll do that too, Lord. Have control of this invitation, we pray, in your precious and holy name. Amen.